Amen. Hey, that's good. Well, let's go to the next minor prophet. We're in the book of Jonah tonight. Oh, a lot of us know the book of Jonah. I'll just sit down here and let one of you get up here and teach the book of Jonah. All right. So now Jonah is not necessarily a book written by Jonah, but it is a book written about Jonah. Nowhere in this book does it explicitly say that Jonah wrote this book. We're not certain of who the author is, but we know who the subject is. He writes the story of Jonah, at least a part of the life of Jonah. So we're going to look in these four chapters tonight at the life of this prophet, this minor prophet. Now, some people believe that the book of Jonah is allegory. That is, that he didn't really get on a boat and get thrown overboard and be swallowed by a fish and spit up on dry ground and then run preach some more. That it's an allegorical teaching, that it's a typology, and that it's a great story that gives us another truth. Well, it is a great story that gives us truth. But the book of 2 Kings 14:27 tells us that Jonah was a real prophet. And when you look in Matthew 12, 39 through 41, Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and was 3 days in the belly of the fish. He said, just as Jonah was, I shall be 3 days in the bowels of the earth. So I don't believe Jesus' death and burial was an allegory. And I don't believe Jonah's journey was an allegory. So we find this. You say, well, that's an amazing story. It is an amazing story. This is an amazing book. We serve an amazing God. There's some things over and above my pay grade. I don't understand all those things. But we see the book of Jonah. I want to outline it for you. And each chapter, just 1, 2, 3, 4, and then give some insight, the gleanings of what we find in this book from this prophet. He is in a time of when the people of God seem to be doing okay as far as the prosperity and all of that going on. But Nineveh, where he's called to go preach, some most wicked people in all the earth. You could just strike out Nineveh and write ISIS in there, all right? I mean, it cuts your head off. And Jonah said, I'm really not excited about going to preach to the Ninevite. So we find him. Chapter 1 is what I call disobedience running from God. In chapter 1, we find in Jonah's life there's a disobedience and he's running from God. Look at it in Jonah chapter 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, told him to rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So wicked people. Now if you look in your maps in the back of your Bible, or maybe there's one right there in the front of your book of Jonah, you'll find that if he's in Jerusalem, that he would head to the northeast, that he would go up to Nineveh. But he didn't want to go that way. And we find that the wicked people scared him. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. So we find he went down to Joppa, to the seaport town there on the Mediterranean, and he headed for Tarshish, which would be present-day Spain. And he got on that ship headed that way. Verse 4, and the Lord hurled a great wind in the sea, and there was a great storm, the sea, that the ship was about to break up. And you know this story, and you read down through this text, and you find that as the storm came, that the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. You need to all be praying. I mean, no matter what God you got, everybody prays in the middle of the storm. Maybe your God, verse 6, will be concerned about us so it will not perish. And each man said to his neighbor, come, let us cast lots so we may learn whose account this calamity struck us. And they said, well, it's you, Jonah. Tell us now, in verse 8, the account of this calamity struck us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What's your country? From where your people are? From what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The men, extremely frightened, said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? Jonah said in verse 12, pick me up and throw me overboard, and you know the story. And they threw him in, and the sea became calm. And we find in verse 15, they picked Jonah up and threw him over, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah's in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We find him in disobedience, running from God. You ever run from God? It's a race you'll never win. People have often said, you run from God, you always run into God. You can run, but you can't hide. Jonah is on the run. Many people in our world tonight sit in our churches. They come and listen, but they're running from God. God's calling them. They say, I'm not going. I'm going over here. I had a couple in our church call me this week and said, believe we've heard God's call in our life, go to the international mission field, and we're pursuing that. They've heard the call of God and said, we're going to go. We're going to go where God wants us to go. I said, amen. You understand, be very careful now. You could go to the mission field and be running from what God's really called you to do. I'm not saying they are. I'm just saying, don't so spiritualize that you think, well, that's... So you've got to hear the voice of God. And if God tells you to go to Nineveh, don't you dare go to Tarshish. A lot of people tonight running. And just because you're busy doesn't mean you're following God. You can be running and running in the wrong direction. We find Jonah in his disobedience. He's running from God. And this great fish swallows him, and he's in this fish 3 days and three nights. Then we come to chapter 2. While chapter 1 is disobedience, running from God, chapter 2 is prayer. I'd say that is running to God. Running to God. In the first 9 verses, you find Jonah's prayer. Let's just look at it here right quick. This is pretty amazing. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah's in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Now, if you woke up in there, if you were at yourself, you'd pray too, all right? Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Here's what he said. Called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, that's death. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I'll look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I don't know you, but if one of the ways that if I had to say be the hardest way for me to die would be to drown. I'm not fearful of the water, but I have a great respect for it because I almost drowned as a teenage boy and somebody pulled me out. I just think that would be a horrific way to go. I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars was around me forever. Most people say that's probably the ribs of the fish. But you brought me up from life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. That which I vowed, I will pay. That which I vowed, I will pay. Friend, that's repentance. Salvation is from the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 17 said that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. In chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded his appointed fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry ground. Chapter 1, we have disobedience. We're running from God. In chapter 2, we have prayer, and we're running to God. Now, if you're running from God tonight, you need to stop, turn 180 degrees, and run toward God. And the only way to run toward God is to repent of your sin and say, Lord, I know that I was going the wrong way. I'm now ready to go and do whatever that you would have me do. And God cries, or Jonah cries out to God, and God hears his repentance. If you're running from God tonight, stop, turn, repent, and go where God tells you to go. Now, what is it God's called you to do? It's an important thing you find your vocation. Vocal, it's the call of God, it's the voice of God. It's where we get the word vocation. What is it God's said, this is my call for you? What's God called you to do? God doesn't just call preachers, he calls people in every walk of life. I believe with all my heart that Bob sits over here to my left, God's called him to do what he does, to cook and serve and do what God's called him. Well, we call him Chef Bob. I believe there's a call of God in his life, and probably more so even in his wife's life. They together, as we see them serve. Now, how has God called you? My wife is weary this weekend. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we've had 55 people sit at our table this weekend. 55 people after lunch today. She is exhausted. That's God called her to do that. She's a homemaker. She's a servant. She loves that. And so, deacons on Friday night and family on Saturday morning, and more family on Saturday night, and then visitors today, and all. And she, we were riding down the road and going home. She got to adding up, and she said, "How many people we have at our house?" Said, 55 folks. She said, "We wore the dishwasher slam out. I'm just fill it up, take it out, fill it up, take it out, fill it up, take it out." She's not complaining. It's a part of the joy of what she does. She found what God would have her do, and she's running to God. Are you running to God? You have to stop from where you are and repent. Now, I've shared with you before that the president of Southern Baptist Convention is trying to get us to get repentance in our mind, and at sunrise and sunset, from the rising of the sun, the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised, says the book of Psalms. Brother Ronnie has tried to get us every time you're at a sunrise to pray for 180 seconds, 3 minutes, that you'd pray for yourself, your church, and our nation. Or anytime you see the sun set, that you would take 180 seconds, and take that 1 minute, pray for yourself to repent, for your church to repent, for our nation to repent. Next time you see the sun come up, try it, 3 minutes. Next time you see the sun go down, do it. I left going to preach at Shreveport, Louisiana on early Monday morning, had a 6 o'clock flight, went to Atlanta and then over Shreveport. And just as we left Pensacola, it was gorgeous. I mean, the sun was just blistering. You couldn't see it yet, and the sunrise just coming up. And there, that's the best 3 minute prayer meeting I've had since I started doing that. There we are, rising, 10,000 feet, you know, and you're going right through, and I'm praying. Lord, now that's the way to pray for sunrise right there. That's good. And you just rise up into that. Well, wherever you are, when you see the sun come up, see the sun go down, repentance. Disobedience, he's running from God. In prayer, then, he's running to God in chapter 2 and verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry ground. And Vance Havner used to say, and when he hit the ground, he was running toward Nineveh. The fish vomited him out, and boom, he headed toward Nineveh. Chapter 1, disobedience, running from God. Chapter 2, prayer, running to God. Chapter 3, he's preaching, and he's running with God. Oh, yeah, in chapter 3, we find him. He gets over to Nineveh, to this wicked city. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Somebody prayed right down here tonight. Thank God for second chances. I don't know who it was. Somebody said, thank God for second chances. Aren't you glad for second chances? Amen. We blow it, and we say, God, let us start over. I know some of you were saying, well, I couldn't hear everybody pray a while ago, and I didn't like that. Well, they wasn't talking to you, all right? So I know they're praying out loud, and it's good to hear, but, you know, prayers to the Lord. Well, I did. I heard that. Lord, thank you for second chances. Well, God gave Jonah a second chance, and it came to him a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation, which I'm going to tell you. And Jonah, verse 3, arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. You got 40 days to repent. God's going to burn this place to the ground. And the people in Nineveh believed in God, according to verse 5. They called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. The word reached the king. He rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, said, in Nineveh, by the decrees of the king, his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. We're going to fast. Don't do anything. Don't let them eat or drink water. Both men and beasts must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly. I mean, friend, they called a solemn assembly of repentance, that each man may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. I mean, just think now, Nineveh is a great city. What if tomorrow morning President Obama said to the nation, we're going to all repent. I don't want anybody to be fed. We're not going to have any more steak dinners. We're not doing anything till we get right. But, now, friend, that's what happened in Nineveh. The king, the leader, spoke that strong, I mean, from the greatest to the least. There was repentance in the land. Verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned away from their wicked, they had repented. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So Jonah came preaching repentance, and the people repented. Now you'd think the preacher get happy, don't you? I mean, if I came in here next Sunday and preached on repentance and filled up the altar and 100 people get saved and we baptized 50 that night, you'd think, hey, preacher, get happy, don't you? Not Jonah. Not Jonah. He was running with God. He was giving the word of God, and the people did repent. But in chapter 4, and this is the message for tonight, complaints, complaints. Complaining, running ahead of God. This is the chapter that we rarely quote out of Jonah. Everybody quotes the fish and the repentance. We won't quote the fourth chapter very much. So we find great repentance coming, chapter 4. He begins to complain and run ahead of God. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant love and kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life. He wanted the Ninevites killed. And he said, Lord, if they're going to repent, just take my life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Ask him a question. Jonah went out from the city, and he said, east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen. He sat there 40 days. That was the message. 40 days. He went and built a little shed, got under it and stayed. He sat there 40 days waiting. I just know on day 40, God's fixing to burn this joint down. But he didn't do it. So the Lord appointed a plant. That plant grew up over Jonah to shade his head and to deliver him from discomfort. Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. It came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged all his soul to die. Begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better for me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause it to grow, which came up overnight and it perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" And you sit there and you read this book and you say, "Bless God, write the fifth chapter." You see, this book's not about Jonah. This book's about you. This book's about your belly aching. This book's about your complaining. "Well, I see those good things happen to other people. God ought to judge him." Boy, the Lord tells us right here, you didn't work for the plant, yet I gave it. If I did that for you, you're a prophet and you've not done what you ought to do. If I was good to you, why would I not be good to the sinful people? And Jonah complained. And he ran way ahead of God. And beloved, if we're not careful, we'll complain. We'll run way ahead of God. Said, "Well, I see what's going on, but that's not the way I do it," and we complain. "Well, they spend all that money over there to help those people." I just complain. We could use that a different way. "Well, why are we building that new building out there?" Just complain. "That music, that's just a little too loud." We complain. If you want to find you something to complain about, you don't have to look this far. It's not far. But complaining, it won't bless. And when you do that, you run ahead of God. I'm telling you, God's got a sovereign plan. Get in on what God is doing and get happy. Oh, if the church at Olive would ever get happy. Happy. Just with the joy of, listen, you've missed hell and you're going to heaven. Get happy. Your sin, your fault, not mine, your fault has been forgiven and forgotten. Get happy. You're almost to death and you're going to die. And when you die, you get an advancement and it's better over there than it is over here. Get happy. And if joy ever came in the church, if we ever found real joy in the forgiveness of what God has done, all the world would want what you got. If you hadn't read the little follow-up book about Louis Zamperini, that old boy that they made the movie about Unbroken, died at 96 or 7. And I read one chapter of his little teaching book every night before I go to bed. I find it just helps me. Some nights I read two chapters, just two or three little pages. And he'll write about being in that concentration camp. Last night, he wrote about attitude before I went to bed on Saturday night, getting ready to come to church on Sunday. Man, he just wore me out about just being joyful in the Lord. Sins are forgiven. He said, if you just complain a lot, nobody wants to be around you. If you're sour, who wants to hang out? Who wants to go to your meeting? Louis began to talk about how positive energy through the power of Jesus had gotten him through so many things after he got back from being in that concentration camp. Let me tell you, if happiness in Jesus ever begins to permeate us in the way it ought to, and we got a real smile on our face, and we really shake people's hands, and we love one another, encourage one when people walk in here, and then when you go out there, there'll be more people wanting to get in here than we'll have room to hold. Because people are looking for that. But if you got the Jonah complex, well, I'm preaching a lot of churches got the Jonah complex. I got a plant and a dead and a gourd, and I got a gourd and a worm, and now I got a dead plant, and you know, I don't like it. I mean, it's like you're preaching salvation, but you live in sinfulness. There's just something hypocritical about that. Jonah, the fourth chapter, has got a lot for you to chew upon. Okay, four truths. Hope you write these down. They're not coming up on the screen unless Sharon is reading my mind. Four things that I glean out of the book of Jonah. Number one, self-will always leads on a downward path. Self-will. That I want, my own self. When self drives my life, it leads me not an upward path, but a downward path. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Amen? But when it's not the Lord's will, but I want my way, you're on a downward trajectory. We see that in Jonah, this prophet of God, going down. Number two, God seeks the salvation of all, even the most vile people. Amen. God is out to save everyone, even the most vile person you can think of. God was after the Ninevites. I mean, it is the most wicked place in the world. I have read in my study in seminary, I remember I looked through some notes, that the Ninevites would take the enemy and bury them up to their neck. And leave them buried alive up to their neck for the critters, whatever was there. Snakes, birds, bugs. And that's how you die. Birds come peck your eyes out. Worms, snakes, wild jackals. You couldn't fight them off. Or you were just there with your head stuck up. Well, that's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He knew the stories. This is a vile and wicked, but I'm telling you, God's in the saving business of vile, wicked people. Amen. He reaches down to the guttermost to reach us. Blessed be his name. Number three, running from God will most times lead to a storm in your life. You run from God, there's usually a storm on the way. You know the way of God, and whew. Don Jacobs was my good friend. Don was a mail carrier in Scottsboro, Alabama. He was about 25 years old, and he was bad to drink. And on the weekends, he stayed drunk most of the time. But when he had to do his mail route, he did fine. But alcohol had consumed him. And he went to a revival meeting one night, and God got hold of him, and Don got gloriously saved. Came forward, gave his heart and life to Christ. He was delivering the mail in a new way. He's one of the mail carriers in Scottsboro that walked with the mail bag and the cart to the businesses. And man, he'd share the gospel all over that town. It was amazing how God was using him, as he'd go from place to place to place to place. And then Don said, "Pastor, I couldn't get away from it. God called me to preach, and he wanted me to quit carrying the mail and begin to preach the gospel." And he said, "I did not want to do that." He said, "I told God, I will not do that. Thank you for saving me. I carry the mail, but I'm not going to be a gospel preacher." Some of you that are sports fans and remember things in Alabama, his little boy was named after him. He was a quarterback at the University of Alabama. Don Jr. was. His son was just a little boy at that time. And he said, "When I told God I would not preach the gospel," he said, "I remember the night that my little boy came and got into bed with us. And he said, 'Daddy, my chest hurts. My chest hurts.'" Don said, "I laid my hand over on my little boy's chest," and he said, "I could just," he says, "almost knock your hand off his chest." He said, "I could feel that heart, boom, boom." And he said, "I can't square this with all that's in Scripture." And he said, "I can just tell you that God told me that night, 'Don't make me take the most precious thing you got because of your disobedience.'" And he said, "I fell out of the bed and I pled with God. And I said, 'Lord, forgive me. I'm telling you, he is running from God and he had run into a storm.'" He said, "I found myself weeping and crying in repentance." And he said, "In a moment, my little boy was standing over my shoulder and said, 'Daddy, it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't hurt anymore.'" Don started preaching the gospel. He was an evangelist for 20-some odd years. I had him in the first little church I pastored, New Lebanon Baptist Church. He was preaching tonight. Now, he was an uneducated, unorthodox, oh my Lord. I mean, he slayed the king's English, but man, did he preach with a passion. He was preaching the night that Margaret Simmons walked in the side door. New Lebanon Baptist Church, you could put it on this platform right here. Boom, right there. She came walking in the side door. I built the side door. That's the only thing I built while I was there. I put a side door in the church. Because the going out door used to be right behind the pulpit. And if you were sitting out there and wanted to go to the bathroom, you had to get up, walk right to me, and go around me and go out the back door. I said, "We can change that," and we put the side door over here. He was preaching one night, and the side door just flew open, and Margaret came running in. She said, "My husband's ready to get saved." And we went to his house and led one of the meanest men I ever met in my life. That was the kind of guy that Don was. But let me tell you, friend, when you run from God, you get ready. If God's spoken into your heart and you run from him, you're going to run into a storm. I don't know what that storm's going to be. It may be a fish tailor-made just for you. But that storm is coming, and you dare not walk into the storm clouds of God by your own disobedience. Number four. Do not take God's assignment lightly. Whatever God's assigned you to do, do not take it lightly. God's assigned me to be a preacher. He assigned John to be a minister of music. I want you to know, just everywhere I go, I'm finding people know John Tyner now. All his crowd, his guys he grew up with, I reckon. In Shreveport, walked up to him. Man, I preached a great message. Guy walked right up to me and he said, "Hey, do you know John Tyner?" Well, what am I here, you know? Chip beef? I mean, what, you know, I just preached. And I walked down the hall and they said, "Yeah, hey, you know Brother John?" I know John. Yeah, what? Let's get on to something else here. Amen. God's called Brother John to be a singer. What's God called you to do? What's God assigned you to do? You have an assignment for you? Yeah, you've got an assignment. Do not take your assignment lightly. Because your assignment, if given by God, is as important as any other assignment on the planet. It takes every member of the body to do what God's called us to do. If you're a teacher, an encourager, if you're a singer, if you're a proclaimer, if you pick up trash, if that's yours, whatever your assignment is, don't take it lightly. Spurgeon said it this way. If God called you to be a house cricket, then chirp unto the glory of God. I don't know what God's got, but if he's called you to be a house cricket, chirp. And chirp to the glory of God. If he's called you to preach, preach to the glory of God. If he's called you to sing, sing. If he's called you to be an administrator, administrate. If he called you to teach, be a teacher. I don't know what God's called you to do. Whatever he's called you to do, your assignment is oh so important. Jonah learned that. No one else could go to Nineveh except Jonah. Nobody teach your class this year except you. Nobody raise your children except you. Nobody's been put in your seat except you. You have an assignment from God. Do not take it lightly. You are important to the kingdom and what God's design is for winning the world. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Brother Jonah. Lord, it's a book that we just know, and we know a lot about it, and we read through it, but sometimes we just take it a little lightly. And I pray you'll help us to run with you, run in the right direction, and run obediently with you. Thank you that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were in the grave and that you arose for us. We give you praise. If there's someone here tonight running from you, help them turn towards you. If there's one here tonight that needs to answer a call and an assignment, God, help them do it. And I pray you'll have your way in every heart and life here. In Jesus' name. I want us to stand together, and as we stand, in a moment when John sings, this group, if you're here and need to run with God, come, come. If you're here and need a church, come. If you're here in need of salvation, come. If God's spoken into your heart and says, come and follow me, then you step out and you come. We'll sing this song as our invitation and as our response unto the Lord. I'll be here waiting just for you. Let's sing, John.